I want to share a couple of things with you, continuing in our study from the book of Titus. So if you would open up your Bibles and turn there. Father, as we turn to your word now, may the word speak, may you speak through us through the word, and Holy Spirit, would you enlighten us that we may know your will and your ways, and increase in the knowledge of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So, last week, as we looked at some of the virtue and vice catalogs and continued with our understanding of this this idea of good works that is really a big theme in Paul's letter to Titus, we focused in on the adorning of the gospel with your life. It's kind of the big take home, that your life gets to be, in a way, a decoration on the tree that is the gospel. And you get to make it beautiful. And the people around you, seeing your life and your good works, will be more likely to pay attention to the message that you have trusted in and that you share because of your faithfulness to the Lord. That is the way God has designed us to shine as lights in the community. We don't shine because of the word in us alone, but because the word in us is working out our salvation also. Does that make sense? Okay, so as we focus on the outward working of the inward faith, we looked at, a couple weeks ago, we looked at the admonition to Titus that he should choose leaders who were above reproach. Remember those words, above reproach? Let's read it again in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, that you may put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Now he's going to give a list of the criteria for eldership. For if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He repeats the words above reproach. See that? He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. That's the list of vice. But he must be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. You see the list of virtues there. So I want to focus in on a couple of those in the list of virtues. But the biggest one that sort of encompasses the concept is that an elder must be above reproach. Now, why do we need to talk about elders? Well, for a couple of reasons. Number one, because you need to hold this very dear to your heart, that if you have elders in your fellowship who are above reproach, you are blessed. You are blessed. And the church is healthy when it has healthy leaders. And thank God for the health of your leaders and pray for your leaders that the Lord would keep them above reproach through the virtues that are listed here, and that they themselves would also turn away from every temptation to exhibit the vice that were listed in there as well. That's the first one. The second thing is that every one of us should be aspiring to be identified with this list. This is not only for some special class of Christian. This is for every Christian. Every church needs elders. It is an important structural part of church. Leadership is necessary in the household of faith. God has established it that way. We don't have to invent it. He did it, and we're happy to do what he said, right? But that doesn't set the elders in a class above other Christians. It certainly means that they need to hold to that and they can be held accountable for those things. But that is the criteria that makes an elder eligible. We should all aspire to that. And we should teach our children to aspire to that. This is the DNA of the faithful house of the Lord. For God has intended that all of us should be fruitful and that none of us should be unfit for good works and unfruitful in good works. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Therefore, behooves us to recognize that there is, in fact, a rubric for our lives. There is a standard by which we should be measuring ourselves. This is not some legalism by which we are entered into the family of God. On the contrary, we enter into the family of God through one door, Christ Jesus our Lord. No other door will give us entrance. I was reading an article from a man I met on the airplane on one of my recent journeys, a rabbi, a Kabbalistic rabbi, and he and I had communicated, and I had asked him to explain to me, if he would ever have the time, to perhaps correspond with me and explain to me the Orthodox view, the Orthodox Jewish view of entrance into eternal life and the resurrection of the just. And so I asked him if he would explain that to me, whether he believes it or doesn't believe it. I just wanted to get his opinion on those things. Anyway, he sent me an article. I read it last night as I was waiting in the hospital. Long article on Kabbalistic Jewish faith, and it was erudite. Some thoughts were profound. I thoroughly enjoyed reading it, but it was a moralistic argument that was void of the true presence of the gracious God. There was an appeal to Torah, the law, and certainly an immanence of God in Torah and his availability to the faithful, but there was no inclusion for any Gentiles. There was no even hint of inclusion for Gentiles. And in his review of this, there was a clear salvation through maintaining those works. And this is current. This is not 2,000 years ago's Judaism. It's current today. And I thought about a friend of mine, a Buddhist friend. We meet once a month, and we discuss his Buddhism and my Christianity. And I think we're both trying to convert each other. And neither of us are winning. But he's my friend, and we're growing a friendship, and I love him, and I care greatly about his well-being as an individual, and I'm very grateful for the opportunity. So we have some fun banter back and forth. Most recently at the restaurant, he was eating, and I was just staring at his plate. But anyway, and fighting off the sinful thoughts about just snatching his food. But we spoke about these things. As it turns out, our morals and ethics between Buddhism and Christianity are almost identical. And in that regard, it's amazing how much we could actually do together. But the essence of our Christianity is not moralism. It's life, eternal, through the grace of God. There is one entry into the family of God. It is not through our moral high ground, but through the condescension of our God and his Christ to rescue us out of our sin, in spite of our sin. While we were dead in our sin, Christ died for us. And so I just offer that as a caveat, because I want you to be crystal clear on this. We're not trying to gain entry into the family of God through our moral standing. But let me tell you this, that we will display the glory of this incredible reconciliation with God through our moral behavior. And if we are immoral in any regard, we diminish the authority of the gospel that we preach. We cannot diminish the authority of the gospel in itself. Intrinsically, the gospel is powerful. And we are not ashamed of it, as the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1. For it is the power of God to salvation for Jews and for Gentiles. But we diminish the authority with which we present the gospel through our immorality. And let me define immorality according to these criteria. Understand? So we may think of immorality as the big immoral things, sexual immorality, relational immorality, financial immorality, failure in terms of our accountability and so forth, those big things. But this is much closer to home than all of those. This is something every one of us can look at and examine in our own lives and recognize the vestiges of the old man are still around. We still have in our closet the clothes we used to dress in, figuratively speaking. And it's time for us to burn them. And they are arrogance, quick temper. Just pause for a minute and think about how the United States general populace has a fascination with sarcasm. Compare our comedy shows to British comedy or some other culture. I say British because you can get BBC, so you can compare the two, but the humor is different. American humor is biting, it's cutting, it's condescending, it's sharp-witted, it's insult. And we laugh at these things. Somebody who has a quick wit is elevated. They're given platforms as politicians. We recognize them as some special talent or gift if they can stand and entertain us with their quick wit. But according to this list, Christians should not be quick-tempered. And I think the quick temper is related to quick wit as well. It's not just like we lose our cool quickly in terms of we get angry and break out in the hives. I think it's the quick response, which is why James writes that we must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, because speaking and anger are combined. the quick-tempered person is usually quick to speak at the same time, and that is a vestige of the old man. Christ has come to deliver you from that. Somebody say amen. It is for this that Jesus Christ came, to deliver you from that. That is the work of Satan. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Satan is the slanderer. His name means slanderer. Let us begin to consider precious innocent speech. Let us begin as the household of faith to tidy up even in the smallest ways the foul language that defiles the message of Christ we come to bring. Under what circumstances is it appropriate for us to curse God or men? Under what circumstances is it appropriate for us to launch a barrage of unholy, ungodly, and biting language? Why do we tolerate this? Why do we tolerate it in our children? Why do we speak to our children with these words? Why do we speak to our spouses with this vitriol, anger, selfishness, quick temper? My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Do you not know that he who bridles his tongue is able to bridle the entire body and bring it into subjection? Let us cherish innocent, pure speech. Let us encourage it when we see it in others. Let us celebrate it and commend those around us rather than look down upon them for their lack of worldly wisdom. He should not be. He must not be a drunkard. Let me expand that word drunkard to apply to every intoxicating substance known to man. What is a drunkard? Somebody who gets drunk. How many times do you need to get drunk to be a drunkard? Is there a rubric for that? If you're drunk, you're drunk. Is that not the truth? And in that moment, you are a drunkard. Now, maybe not an habitual drunkard, but a drunkard nonetheless. Let me just go after your sacred cow, if I may. We are not teetotalers here at Living Hope Family Church. We do not prohibit people from imbibing and enjoying the fruit of the vine. But we certainly do not encourage it. And if I were to tell you the truth, while some may find it enjoyable to have a cold beer on a warm, hot summer's day or to have a glass of wine at the table and so forth, there's no sin in this. To the pure, all things are pure. Nevertheless, understand this, that you are just one step away. You are one step away. Better that you should never touch the stuff. Better. Now, again, I will not prohibit it, for we do not prohibit it even in our own home. I would be careful about prohibition. The long history of prohibition is that it has resulted in worse problems. Self-control is better. Understand? Nevertheless, for some of you, there needs to be a prohibition on this. For those intoxicating substances have ruined your life, or are ruining your life, or once ruined your life. And God in His grace is rescuing you from that, has rescued you from that, and will rescue you from that. But understand this, that even if they legalize, and as they have legalized marijuana, this is not God's will for your life. Even if you can make a great deal of money from selling marijuana in your community, this is not the best way to spend your days. Your proclamation of the gospel may be hindered by this moral gray area. You ought to inquire of the Lord before you engage in such behavior. I'm not a doctor, I'm no pharmacist, and I do not understand the nature of intoxicating substances and how they are used in relieving people of their pain and suffering. I will not venture into that foray into that territory that is beyond my expertise. I will say that God in His grace has given many wonderful medical breakthroughs, and I believe that's part of His healing hand in the nations and the grace of God upon the righteous and the unrighteous. And so I will not begin to say that you shouldn't be involved in that if that is a medical condition. But recreational use of any kind of intoxicating substance does not fit the DNA of the household of faith. So strive against it. Why? That's a good question. I can think of at least two reasons why. Number one, the Word of God says it. Do not be drunk with wine wherein there is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is what the Apostle Paul wrote. It is our scripture. It is God-breathed. And drunk with wine applies to every intoxicating substance. And so I say to you, the best reason, God said it, don't do it, so don't do it. But the second reason is God always has reasons for his for his morals and ethics that we gain from him. When you make a choice for something, you are at the same time making a choice against something else. Do you understand the logic of that? If I can only hold one thing in my hand, but there are two things I can choose from, the choice of one is the exclusion of the other. According to the scripture, the choice that you make when you choose intoxicating substance is the exclusion of the Holy Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. There are two choices: the unholy spirit or the Holy Spirit. Choose wisely. Do not get caught with the counterfeit. It will rob you, and you will have placed your confidence in something that is not capable of maintaining your joy, your peace, and your righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Choose the Holy Spirit, rather. If you need to overcome anxiety, pray. Rejoice. Sing psalms that praise God for his greatness despite your feelings. But do not give yourself to intoxicating substances to dull the pain. You will not dull the pain. The pain will return, and guilt with it. This is not God. And so it is that as we aspire to live a life that glorifies God in our community, as a fellowship, we ought to value the beauty of sobriety and the power of sobriety. And I want you to become champions of sobriety. But not I, the Lord. Amen? I think we have time for one more. Maybe both of them. Violent or greedy for gain? Since we're looking at the list of vices, we don't have time to look at the virtues today, but he started with the vice before going to the virtue. We're putting off the old man so we can put on the new man. Yeah, take off the old garment. As a matter of fact, let me just illustrate. So I went into my closet and I found this old jacket, and I put it on this morning, and I thought to myself, I used to love this thing. It is so out of vogue right now. I mean, isn't it? It's just like, who wears a leather jacket anymore? Yeah? Have you guys, I mean, I don't know if it's, certainly not this cut of leather jacket, yeah? I mean, I can fit into it really well right now thanks to this 21-day fast. There's no button stress here. But I put it on and I looked at myself in the mirror and I thought, am I really going to go out looking like that today? And then I thought I had to bring it and show it to you guys because it's kind of funny. This is the old me. There was a time, 10 years ago, I loved this thing. I still remember the guy who gave it to me. He came to church. He's like, Eric, I've got something for you. It's a real nice gift. I want to give it. It's like $700. It really is. Not anymore. Nobody's going to buy this thing. I'm going to keep it in my closet for when my grandkids need to do some sort of retro day at school, you know? And I'm going to wear it for the rest of the sermon. So there. There are things in our closet from our old days as lost reprobates that we need to lose. We need to lose them. They do not belong in your wardrobe. Violence. The quick temper and the violence usually go hand in hand. The quick temper, the drunkenness, and the violence usually go hand in hand also. Can you see there's a little bit of a tying together here? There's sort of but can I tell you that our society lives like this? How many times do policemen in our community get called out to domestic disputes that have to do with violent behavior? People punching holes in walls and maybe even in each other. This does not belong in the household of faith. This does not belong. If you find yourself overcome with violence, my brother, my sister, it is time to get on your knees and cry out to God for deliverance. You need to know that is not God's portion for your life. That is not the portion we sang about this morning. That is not your inheritance. That is the old man. You need to put that sucker to death, and you need to be born again. Violence has no place in the household of faith. None whatsoever. And when we meet together and we gather together, should there be some outflow of arrogance, or violence, or so forth, let me tell you, it will be addressed. There is no place in the household of faith for somebody who says they are a believer but continues to exhibit this kind of behavior without repentance. This will not adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is there violence in your household? Pray. Repent. Seek God. Is there violence that is being perpetrated against you in your household? This ought not to be so. And you do not need to submit yourself to this. Protect yourself. Call the authorities. Call the leaders of the church if necessary. And let us come and bring the rod of God's correction. My God, if we cannot actually protect our own people from domestic violence, how can we expect the police to do it? Do we not have the Spirit of God? There's another reason why the elders need to be above reproach in all these things, so that when we stand in front of a household, a domestic dispute, or violence that has erupted in a domestic dispute, that when we stand there, we can stand with authority saying, cease and desist. My brothers and sisters, it is my earnest desire that this will be a safe place and that our families will become safe places. That our children will be safe. That our spouses will be safe. And that we will become a light that shines in a very broken world. Greedy for gain is the last one on the list. And perhaps we'll tackle that another time. But I want to give you good news. The things we are talking about, Christ has demonstrated for us in his response to violent men, in his response to quick-tempered, arrogant, greedy for gain men. He did not revile when he was reviled. He blessed where he was cursed. He forgave where he was mistreated. We have mistreated the Lord, and yet he has loved us with an everlasting love. Oh, how rich the mercies of our Lord. Let us gaze upon the Christ who died for us and who lives eternally for us. Our mediator between us and God, sprinkling us with the blood of his covenant when we draw near to his presence. Our high priest of our faith, who never needs to make another sacrifice, for the one was sufficient. He he ever lives to make intercession on our behalf. Let us draw near with the boldness and the confidence as children of the Lord, sons and daughters. Draw near to God and remember the greatness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Worship him. And then let us desire that we may be fashioned into his likeness. That when we awake, we are in his likeness. And let us remember that our responsibility in the face of violence is not to become violent. Do not respond to evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. Are you frustrated with your spouse? Do not speak angry words over her or over him. This is unholy. It is not God's will for your life. Wash one another with the beautiful word of Jesus Christ instead. Speak life over one another. Encourage. And if you cannot, hold your tongue. In so doing, we will become disciples of Christ, fit for every good work, fruitful in every good work. Let's pray. Abba, your instruction to us is firm and exciting. You have not given us this as a standard that we cannot attain. Oh, we cannot attain it on our own. Yes, this we know. But you have given us the Holy Spirit as the guarantee, the down payment of our inheritance, the indwelling Spirit of the living God who will quicken our mortal bodies. We call upon you today, in this place, right now. Holy Spirit, fill us with the power and the authority of your word that we may live out these things, these characteristics, this fruit of the Holy Spirit, that we may be empowered to put off the old man and put on the new, that Christ may be formed in us. Holy Spirit, come. Lord, we thank you for your promises. Your promises are yes and amen, and we draw upon that promise today. We will not be satisfied with our status quo. We will not be satisfied with where we once were. We were not redeemed to stay in the mire, but we were redeemed that we might stand upon a solid rock. We were redeemed that we may see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We celebrate that redemption today. Christ, empower us, for you are with us. Spirit of the Lord, speak to us. Convict us in our moments of weakness that we may turn from our wicked ways. We entreat you, O Lord. May we hear your voice as we overcome the evil one. May we hear your voice leading us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Allow us the privilege of human responsibility in the midst of divine sovereignty. Bless this congregation, O Lord, and all who are listening, and all who listen years from now to this podcast. May they feel the stirring of their hearts, the call to higher ground, the invitation to draw near to the Lord, and he will draw near to you. May they hear that. May they seek after it with their whole heart and find your richness, O Lord. I pray deliverance for those who have been held captive by the shackles of sin and of shame and of guilt and of addiction. I ask, Lord God, that today all drunkenness would be broken off of their lives. That those who listen with the ears of faith would have the shackles destroyed, that they would be released from those prisons. God, work your miracle-working power, and as even in the days of Philippi and that Philippian jail, would you shatter those chains, Lord? Earthquake, come and break open the bonds that these who hear with faith may never be caught in that same mire again. Release us from the foulest snare, O Lord, that we may fly heavenward. Grace, grace, grace upon it. Thank you, Abba. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.